Thank you, Jay. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'd like for us to end our time together today by starting with a passage in Matthew chapter 25 that we are likely very familiar with, but one that we must remind ourselves of from time to time. Matthew 25, and begin in verse 1, we'll go down to verse 12. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." While many lessons might certainly be learned from this parable that our Lord tells us, I think the idea of preparedness is crystal clear. Those who were not prepared in this wedding celebration were not allowed to enjoy it. They did not enjoy the feast and the celebration. I've heard this phrase for years. It wasn't until looking recently that I came to realize Benjamin Franklin said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." I think that's absolutely true. I'd like for us this morning to talk for a few moments about this idea of preparedness. And we're going to look simply at 3 areas in our life in which it is important for us to be prepared. First of all, we need to make certain that we prepare for worship of our God. And I mean that in a number of ways. I mean that as it pertains to our collective worship when we come together. I mean it as it pertains to areas in our life in which we may devote ourselves to worship to God and the things that we do and in personal study such as that. But if we're going to be prepared, we need to be ready to work and to worship in service to the Lord. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'd like us to remember a couple of things in the context where Paul is talking about the disorder that many in the Corinthian church had imagined that could be a part of worship to God in a time in which he's trying to help those brethren understand the proper use of miraculous spiritual gifts. I'd like you to notice 2 passages. First, verse 33, which says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then skip down, if you would, near the end of the chapter to verse 40, in which Paul says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." You know, it may be that in our preparations as we come together to worship our God, we are not as orderly in preparing ourselves to worship as we might be. But it may be that if we are in a circumstance in which we have responsibilities that are a part of worship, have we made the preparation for that? Have we thought ahead of time how to fulfill that responsibility? All of us, perhaps, as we've traveled or we've been visiting, may have found some circumstance where a congregation doesn't really seem to be that prepared. Maybe they start late. Maybe it's something in which they're scrambling at the last minute to try to get people to fulfill responsibilities. Now, I understand there are always those kinds of circumstances in which someone forgets or someone is ill at the last minute. But in that degree to which, whether we have a public role in worship or it's something in which we are participating by our study of God's Word, by our actively thinking and concentrating about the things of God rather than the things of this world, we need to prepare to work and to worship our God. And that means that we need to have a mind that is prepared and focused on spiritual things. Go through to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. I don't know how you are in your mornings as you're getting ready to come worship God. I don't know how it is when you in midweek are preparing yourself to come to Bible study.
Are your thoughts distracted? Are they focused on other things to the point that once you walk in the doors of this place, you're still thinking about those things rather than the things of God? Now, I recognize that maybe we have obligations and responsibilities. Maybe you have to work a night job. I had to do that when I was preaching in Kansas City, where I'd get off at 6 in the morning and then have to preach at 9, just a little bit later than that. And I recognize those things happen. But to the extent to which we can, we need to make certain that we are focused on worshiping God. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the apostle through the Holy Spirit says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We also, if we are to be prepared for worship, need to make certain that our life is what it ought to be. Over in Matthew chapter 5, I'd like us to notice something that our Lord teaches us about the idea of the way in which we need to prepare as we come to worship God. Now, there may be some things pertaining to this that are a little bit different as it pertains to the law of Christ than they were under the law of Moses. I think what he refers to are some elements of bringing gifts that were a part of gifts towards the work in the temple and things such as that. But there's a principle that underlies this that I think speaks to us today as well. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, while elements of that may pertain to Mosaic law, what does apply to us? Well, this idea that we should not come before God and presume to worship God if we've still got something that's lingering, either in our relationships with others, as I think the context here deals with. You know, you're at odds with someone else, and you haven't done all within your power to try to reconcile that. You know, you'll hear circumstances from time to time where a member of the Lord's church, a disciple of Christ, continues to harbor some kind of conflict with another, and they're unwilling to reconcile that, unwilling to either forgive or let it go or make things right, and yet they come to presume as if they can worship God and be acceptable before Him. And I think absolutely, if we imagine that we are to come and worship God, we absolutely need to be right with God ourselves. And what that means is, if we stand outside of Christ and we are separated from Him because of our sin, don't imagine that you're going to be pleasing to God simply because you show up, simply because you walk in the doors and sit in the pew. You need to be forgiven of your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ, whereby you put on Christ and you stand justified, not by your own goodness, but by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that you might be right with God. We need to make such preparations if we are to worship. But a second area in which we need to be prepared as well is an area of service. And I mean this in a fairly broad way. First of all, we need to be prepared to help physical needs of others. If you were in the adult class this morning, we took a look at a text I'd like us to go back to once again in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28. And in the context of our study this morning, we were talking about debt and whether or not Christians should go in debt, the degree to which it's important for us to save and to make preparation that we might be able to do things. And the author of the book we're going through made the point that the verse we're going to read infers that preparation has been made to help others. Let's read together Ephesians 4 and verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." And we ask the question, what does this have to do with saving? What does it have to do with that idea? And the conclusion that we drew as we talked about that was that if you're going to have something you can give to someone in need, you have to have made the preparation that you've got that. You have it there ready. We need to be prepared to be able to be of service to God. And one thing that's going to be vital in that is the proper attitude. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me and look at a text that we go to quite often, Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4. How do we live our lives? Are we thinking from day to day simply about what I need and what's important to me? How am I going to satisfy myself? How am I going to make myself feel happy? And what pleasures can I indulge in? Or instead, are we looking beyond ourselves? Paul tells us through the Holy Spirit in Philippians 2, beginning verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, we've got to take care of ourselves. We've got to work jobs. We've got to provide for our families. But we need to prepare so that as we are doing those things, we leave time and we leave resources that we can be of service to others physically. But even more than that, we need to prepare ourselves in order to help the needs of others spiritually. Over in Galatians chapter 6, I want us to look at two passages, first in Galatians and then in James, that talk to us about the importance of looking beyond simply our own needs in a spiritual sense. Are we thinking about, well, where does so-and-so stand spiritually? Whether you're talking about someone that's never been obedient to the gospel, or maybe you're in a position in which you see the struggles that a brother or sister is having, and have you stopped to think, well, what can I do to help them and to encourage them so that they don't fall into sin, so that they don't fall and lose faith? Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We need to be prepared to be able to help one another spiritually. We're not in this thing alone. We are not an island unto ourselves. We need each other, and part of our responsibility to one another is to be ready and prepared to help each other. Over in the book of James, near the end of this epistle, in James chapter 5, there is a powerful statement that is made. If you notice with me in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, which talk to us about this very idea. Don't just get caught up in our own things, even our own spiritual things. Don't let it be just something in which, well, I'm looking into myself. We need to do that. But don't let it stop there. Instead, we need to grow spiritually and be concerned with how we can help someone else obey the truth, how we can help someone else come out of error. Verse 19 of James 5 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." I don't believe James is saying there, you know, I can sin and I can commit a multitude of sins, but if I bring somebody to Christ, that's okay. I don't think that's the idea. I think instead it is simply that, you know, when you allow someone to come to the truth, their sin may be forgiven. So it may well be talking about the sins of the other. The only sense perhaps in which it may be talking about how it relates to our own sin is simply the fact that, you know, when we are leading people to the gospel, when we are leading people back to the Lord, we are faithful to the Lord. We are doing what God would have us to. And God is merciful in our obedience to Him. As we think about this, if I'm going to be prepared to help somebody physically, if I'm going to be prepared to help somebody spiritually, that's going to take some work, isn't it? That's going to be something in which I need to be ready to be able to answer, well, what does the Bible say about that? Now, I appreciate and I want it to always be the case that anyone here, if they have a question or they have something that they're struggling with, I always want it to be the case that you feel free to come to me, to ask me, to call me, to email me, and I'll do what I can to try to answer that. But don't let it ever be the kind of thing that you hear sometimes people will say, well, I don't study that. That's the preacher's responsibility. Or I don't know. I'm just going to go ask my preacher. I hope that that's never the kind of attitude that we have. Because we need to be prepared that we might understand what the Word of God says ourselves. Now, I want to read a passage, and Paul is talking to one who is a preacher, one who is an evangelist. But there are some things that he says to him that I think have application to all believers. Verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now think with me about this for just a moment. Yes, these words are directed to Timothy as an evangelist. But I want you to think about the warning that he gives here, where he describes the fact that they're going to be those that will turn away from the faith. They'll follow because they've got itching ears what somebody says that they like and want to hear. How will we ever be in a position to know whether what the preacher teaches and preaches is sound and in accordance with God's word if we don't prepare ourselves to know what is in God's word? So yes, ask me questions. Yes, encourage those who preach and teach the gospel. But individually, we must be prepared in order to help others, both physically and spiritually. But one last idea that I'd like us to think about, and that is, absolutely, and perhaps this above all others, there's a degree to which this pertains to what we've already talked about. We need to be prepared for eternity. I think in Matthew chapter 25, there is an extent to which, as it talks about the preparation for the coming of the Son of Man, it looks towards this idea, looks towards our accountability towards God. Are we ready for that? Or instead, are we just living our lives, going about everything from day to day, without a thought for the fact that one day we will stand before God in judgment? You know, the fact of the matter is that all who are of sound mind and of accountable age have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is a familiar passage to us, but it's important for us to understand because we live in an age in which people have so much diminished any accountability before God, they can basically say that anything they do is all right. But the Bible makes it very clear, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what's the consequence of that? Isaiah chapter 59 is a familiar text to us, and we may think, well, what does Isaiah have to do with my relationship with God? Well, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, talk to us about the seriousness of sin and why, if something is sin, it is important for us to realize that that's not just something we can wink at. That's not just something that we can say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, you've got your problems, I've got mine. Nobody's perfect. We need to recognize that the only way in which we can stand right before God is if our sin has been forgiven. Because if sin remains on our account, it separates us from God. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, that's an important principle for us to think about. You know, you'll hear people say, well, you know, no, I'm not very, very religious, but, you know, if God knows my heart and you know, I can ask him for forgiveness. And have I obeyed the gospel? No. Have I been washed in the blood of Christ? No. But, you know, I can just ask for forgiveness and everything will be right. Do you see any problems with that from what we just read in Isaiah? You see, the fact is that sin creates a barrier between God and man. Sin separates us from God. So that in such a circumstance, I cannot expect that I can pray to God for forgiveness and expect him to grant that. Why? Notice, our sin creates a situation in which he turns his face from us. He is unwilling to hear us. Now, are you telling me that the God of all creation can't hear the words that are spoken by anyone? Oh, I don't think it's here in that sense. But it is here in the sense of responding to. It is hearing in the sense of accepting and acknowledging and answering prayer. If I'm in sin and I have not been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I stand separated before God. And the fact of the matter is, as we think about this idea of preparedness, if we had the promise that, well, we can just live on this world indefinitely, and everything's going to go on like normal, and we'll never have to stand and give an account of ourselves before God, that might be one thing. But there's not a one of us that is in a position in which we're going to live forever here. All of us are mortal. All of us have bodies that will wear out and one day will die. And even beyond that, all of us recognize that the Bible teaches us that there will come a time in which our Lord will return. And we will stand before Him in judgment. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now think with me about that. Verse 11 goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. If one day I am going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, one day I'm going to stand before the one whose hands were nailed to a cross for my sin, one day I will have to answer to Him for the things that I have done. And I will have to acknowledge that either I accepted His offer of mercy and forgiveness by obedience to the gospel and being washed in the blood of Christ through baptism, or I'm going to have to answer to Him as to why that didn't matter to me. That wasn't important to me. I didn't think I needed that. What an awesome thing that will be if that is you and I. We need to be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves for eternity. Well, how may we do that? We must prepare ourselves by accepting the conditions that God has offered us for salvation. There is not a one of us here that can, with our own creativity, with our own imagination, come up with some way that, having sinned and now standing separated from God, we can figure out a way in which we can make it right. You know, we can't even persuade God. We can't say, well, here's the reason I did that. If we're not in a position in which He hears us in the same way, we need to accept the terms He's offered. And the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that we need to come to faith, and that faith is not something we just come up with in our own mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is that great chapter of faith. And it teaches us that it is important for us, as the creation, to acknowledge our Creator and to believe in the one that He offered as a sacrifice on behalf of our sin. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now, that means that I can't imagine, well, you know, I can't really buy all that religion stuff. I'm not really a very religious person. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul is talking to a bunch of intellectuals in the city of Athens. The Bible tells us that they like to sit around and they like to talk about things, talk about new things. It's interesting. We have a world that's very much like that. We can turn on the TV, and if it's odd and different, that's interesting and people want to hear it. Well, as Paul talked to these folks in Athens, he draws his discussion to a climax when, after pointing out that they had all sorts of idolatrous temples, even one to an unknown god, he says there was a time in which God overlooked those things. But Acts chapter 17 tells us He now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because, as we noticed in 2 Corinthians 5, He's appointed a day on which He's going to judge us through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 talks about an element of the conditions that the Lord has offered that has to do with action that we take. It is commonly taught in the world that, well, all you need to do is believe in your heart. But we learn something in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that at least one action that we must take that even our friends that would teach faith only often will acknowledge, and that is that we must confess with our mouth that we believe in Jesus. You know, think about that. If you believe in anything, will you talk about it or will you keep it silent? You know, if you come up with a restaurant that you really like and you think is good, what are you going to do? You're going to tell somebody about that because you believe it is a good restaurant. If you are unwilling to tell other people, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you really believe that? A condition of our salvation is that we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, teaches that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So what condition does that tell us about? I've mentioned throughout the lesson, I've used the phrase washed in the blood of Christ. We sing songs that talk about that. You know, if you were unfamiliar with the things of Scripture, wouldn't that seem like a strange concept? You know, there was a false religion in the first century known as Mithraism that actually involved having the blood of a bull poured on someone. Is that what being washed in the blood of Christ is about? No. But the Bible teaches us that when we are buried with Christ in the symbolic watery grave of baptism, we, as Galatians 3 tells us, put on Christ. It is not our own goodness, not our own righteousness, but the sacrifice of Christ that allows our sin to be forgiven and allows us to stand before God innocent and clean, having once been separated from Him because of sin. In the blood of Christ and the grave of baptism, we can rise and walk in newness of life. But finally, a final condition that Scripture talks to us about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is faithfulness. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, does faithfulness mean flawlessness? No. Faithfulness means that when we recognize our sin, as 1 John teaches us, we must confess our sin. We must appeal to Jesus as our advocate. We can't linger in sin. We can't continue in that. When we do stumble and we do fall short, we recognize, I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to obey His word. And I'm not going to go back to that which separated me from God. Preparation. Have you made preparation for worship? Have you made preparation for service to others? Have you made preparation for eternity? If not, all things are ready. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.